trip to Iraq, and I want to share a part of the story again, and I didn't know whether I should or not, and chatting with Pastor Larry, he said, I think people would like to hear part of the story, and then there's a challenge in these verses and a vein that I would like to go on, and the title of my message is Time to Adjust. Time to Adjust. I want you to think about that for a moment. And really, it's about adjusting to the things of the Holy Spirit. Adjusting to the things that God is trying to show us. Adjusting to what's happening in the world. And many of us who grew up in church heard about a lot of these things and heard a lot of end times preaching. I don't know where we're at in the timetable of God. What I do know, as one of the pastors here, is that the world is shaking. God is wanting to use things to awaken people. He's not angry. His wrath was poured out on Jesus at the cross. We'll celebrate that. But he is trying to bring people to a relationship with him. And he's trying to awaken the church of Jesus Christ. Would you go to these passages, please? This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to turn in your Bible, starting at verse 3. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. How many of you would lift your hands and say, thank you, he's a God of compassion. Isn't that wonderful? And comfort for us in whatever time we're going through, whatever we're facing in life, he is the God of great compassion and he's the God of great comfort. Who comforts us in all of our troubles. Anybody here experiencing trouble? I'm sure some of us are. But I can tell you, and even though it's very relevant, the trouble you're facing in your life today to your context here, what we see around the world and what I saw for a brief 1 week, and Lyle saw it, and our team, is the suffering that is happening around the world to our brothers and sisters. But somehow, through the Spirit, we must pray, God, comfort our brothers and sisters in this tremendous time of trouble. We are in a time of trouble in the world. And I think that's one of the stirrings that God is saying to us as the people of God. We're not to fear. God did not give us a spirit of fear, but he's going to comfort us, and he's awakening his church so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Let's be honest. I'm going to share a story this morning. Many of you heard it last week. But we were comforted by the fact that God had our back. How many of God has had your back throughout your life? Wow. Without him, without grace, where would we be? Next verse, please. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, that's an overflowing well, so also through Christ, our comfort overflows. I was so amazed, thrilled, touched. A couple times this week and this morning, I heard how you as a church family have reached out to people who are hurting, and I say, I applaud you. I applaud you. This is something we long for as a church, that we as pastors, you as the ministers, that's what Ephesians says, reach out and touch and care one for another. So the comfort that you've received from Christ overflows into others. That's the key. Next verse. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Next verse. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. Amazing. Next verse. And I focused a lot on this last week. I'm going to go down this vein again. And And we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. Paul doesn't say what they were, and we really don't know what they are, although we see many times he was persecuted, but something was going on, because look at the next few verses, verse 9. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure. That's a very key word in that language, our ability. How many of you have tried to get through something in your own strength? And you've quickly found out it was not in your hands. You had no control over it. You were trying to endure in your own strength. How many know it doesn't work? We need Christ, all right? So that, go back to that, sorry. So that we despaired even of life. Next verse. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened, this is very key, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. What God is saying to all of us, what God is saying to the world, what God is saying first to his churches, you can't rely on men, you must rely on me. It's exactly what he's trying to say. You cannot rely on your systems anymore. You can't rely on the way you think to build a church. You can't rely on the financial system. You can't rely on these things. You've got to rely on me. You've got to rely on God. And Paul is saying here, through this tremendous trial, he felt the sentence of death. They thought they were going to die. You've got to rely on God. He's saying this happened because rely on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one that is our source because he's the one who raises the dead, not just Jesus, but how many know that we who are alive in Christ have also died to Christ and the resurrection power lives within us. Amen? Amen. Verse 10. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. And he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. Next verse. As you help us by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. Father, bless this word today. I do not want it to be my words. I want it to be your words. For such a time as this, for this church, this context, River Valley Community Church, and Father, may we come alive in a greater measure. May we never sense that there is guilt being preached, but it is the grace of God and the love of God, we pray. And everybody said amen. Please be seated. Time to adjust. The Apostle Paul, if anybody knew about adjusting, it would be the Apostle Paul. He knew how to adjust to the things of God. Scripture tells us how he was raised, a Pharisee of Pharisees. He knew the law inside and out. He actually stood and applauded and watched the stoning of Stephen, the death, the first martyr of the early church, Stephen, one place in Scripture where we see Jesus not sitting at the right hand of God, but standing, welcoming the first martyr of the early church, Stephen. Paul is there and he's applauding it, saying, I'm doing the work of God. We heard stories in Iraq of people who also think that they're doing the work of God. ISIS, going into communities and telling people you either turn to Islam, you pay the tax, or you die. What's it going to be? And many of our Orthodox brothers and sisters in Christ, as we heard from Bishop Dawood Lyle, we sat there in awe, really listening to this one individual who was 300 yards from ISIS in Mosul, 2014, when Karim Sinjari phoned him and said, I have Peshmerga soldiers, I have a vehicle. They're on their way now. You have one crack. You've got to get in the vehicle now or I can't help you. If he would have waited. And Karim Sinjari, a man, a moderate Muslim, said, I've never met such a brave man as this bishop. Syriac Orthodox Church. Many of his people are scattered, and many have passed away and died. And this man, 300 yards from ISIS, was able to be saved, and we heard his story and his words where they have taken everything from us, but they can't take Jesus. We're not facing that in the West yet. But no matter what happens to us, they can't take Jesus. Never forget that. No matter what you're going through, no matter what is going on, they cannot take Jesus. Paul had to adjust. His experience on the road to Damascus with Jesus, as he said, "You are persecuting me," meaning you're persecuting my people. And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" Immediately, there's a work of the Holy Spirit. There's an adjustment in his heart and in his life, and he finds Christ. In one place in Acts, he's stoned and he's left for dead. The disciples gather around him, or the men that stoned him dragged him out of the city. The disciples gather around him and he comes back to life. Now, he may have been dead. There's scholars that think that that might have been the time he was taken to the third heaven. The book of Corinthians describes that, where he was taken up and he saw things, he heard things that he couldn't put into expression, into words. You don't think that there was an adjustment in his mind after what he had seen, and yet he couldn't voice it. And that is where he talks about the thorn in his side that the Lord had to give him so that he would be dependent wholly on the grace of God. If anything you learn or I learned, and over there in our situation we were in, folks, this is all a work of grace. Always a work of God's grace. Paul adjusted. Here's what he says. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "You are not your own." Think of it as him not writing to the Corinthian church. Think of it this morning that he is writing to us. Pastor Larry, he would say, "You are not your own." He would say, "Mark, you are not your own. Janae, you are not your own. Derek, you are not your own. Rebecca, you are not your own. Jesus Christ paid a price, and he purchased us at Calvary. The shed blood. He learned obedience," Hebrews said, "through suffering." Have you ever thought about that? Jesus learned? Yeah, he learned obedience to the will of the Father through suffering. And he says, "I purchased you. I bought you. I died for you. I shed blood for you. No greater love is this, that a man would lay down his life for another." And the Lord is saying, revisit the truth of the gospel, church. Revisit the hope of the gospel. It's the only thing in these times that we're going to hold on to. Amen. It's the only thing. Paul adjusted. He says, you've been purchased. I've been purchased. It's not your body, it's not your own. Therefore, honor God with your body. Galatians 6:19. "For through the law, I died to the law." You can't live under law and grace. That's a whole message in itself. But you can't. Paul died to the law so he could receive grace and understood the powerful, powerful truth of Jesus Christ. He adjusted. He shifted his mindset just like that by the Spirit. And today the Spirit is saying that to us. Shift. There's a shift. It's not coming. The shift is here. It's happening in the world. It's here. It's here, folks. This is not fear-mongering. I just want to talk truth to you. These are exciting days to be alive. These are days of opportunity for the body of Christ, and he's wanting to prepare us. Larry and I were chatting this week. It wasn't even in the coffee shop, was it? No, it was right here. I know you think that's all we do is go for coffee. I get it. Wouldn't it be amazing I want you to think of this shift, because this can happen. If we showed up here on a Sunday morning, there was no seats available. There was standing room only, and the Holy Spirit said, forget everything and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm going to say it again. Can you imagine, can you pray and can you dream that the church was moving and things were happening in the world, that it was causing people to begin to search? And instead of them looking at Buddhism and Hinduism and Islam and paganism and whatever ism and atheism and agnosticism and all of the isms, that they went, let's check out a church. And you who are in your favorite seats couldn't sit down. And the Holy Spirit was brooding over this place, and hundreds needed to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we ready to shift and be? Would you be ready to shift? Hear this. Would you be ready to shift and disciple someone? And could you give up your chair? We laugh at that. That's real stuff, folks. The Holy Spirit is saying a time to adjust. My niece, Crystal, is a chiropractor in the city, a very good one. I'm bragging, but I think she's a great chiropractor. And she always gets after me because I wait too long to go in and see her. So because I wait too long, my back, my hip, I'm just all over the place. And she goes, why do you wait so long to come in for an adjustment? I said, well, I'm a man. I'm stubborn. And I'm not that bright. And she agrees with all three. So hey, I got to tell you this story. Josh, my son Josh and Katrina, they got engaged in the summer. And so our good friend out in Vernon, Josh said to Tim, he said, Tim, what's your advice for marriage? And so Tim looks at him and he said, Josh, three things. She's smarter than you. She's better looking than you. And you don't deserve her. You'll do real well to remember those three. All the ladies said? Good. You're there. Okay, so there's your, guys, there's your marriage advice. I'm still struggling with it, but she's certainly better looking than I am. You still didn't get that either. All right. I'm concerned about the smarter thing, but anyway. Are we adjusting? Are we ready to adjust to the things of the Holy Spirit? Verse 9 says, we felt the sentence of death. August 21st, Lyle, about 9:15 in the morning, we had a planned trip to go into the Nineveh Plains of Iraq. That's northern Iraq. It's right outside what is the boundary of Iraq. So I just want to retell the story. Many of you weren't here because it's relevant today. The Kurdistan Regional Government had set up for us all of the protection we thought we needed. So they pulled up about 9:15 to the Divan Hotel, this absolutely beautiful hotel they put us up in. Four black SUVs, I believe they were Toyota 4Runners or Land Cruisers, government drivers, suits, sunglasses, packing. Peshmerga soldiers in front, Peshmerga soldiers in behind. The Peshmerga are the Kurdish fighters. They are the best trained fighters in the Middle East next to Israel. Israel's been training them. So they're in armored vehicles, one in the front, one in the back. Some dude, he can spin this thing around. It's like a big cannon. And he can spin around and look any way he wants to. There's a driver, a passenger, and there's six soldiers in the back of this thing all carrying AKs and all that stuff. You know, for, don't misunderstand this, but for a guy, for me, that was like, oh, this is like, this is cool. Same thing at the back. Made a fatal mistake that morning. I knew in my spirit something was going to happen because I had phoned Becky the night before, night in Erbil, 9 hours behind here, where Erbil was 9 hours ahead. I phoned her. I says, honey, I don't know what's going on. But I said, there is a darkness in my heart that I've not experienced in years. This is an attack of the enemy. And would you pray? Let's hang up. We'll pray. And so on and so forth. So about 15 minutes later, right back, she prayed, I prayed, and I just felt this lifting. It actually occurred during the meeting that we had. There was a Sunday night with the bishop of the Chaldean Orthodox Church and a bishop of the Catholic Church from Baghdad. And all of a sudden, this intense fear came into my heart. I've preached on this. I know what a spirit of fear is. I had not experienced this for years, and it just, boom, there it was. Phoned Becky, felt it lift, went to sleep about 11 o'clock, woke up prompt, 4:30 in the morning, read 2 Kings 6. The Holy Spirit clearly, read 2 Kings 6. I knew the passage, and the passage is clearly that Elisha says, Lord, open the eyes of my servant so that he can see that those who are with us are greater than those who are with them. Folks, this is the importance of pouring through the Word of God so that the Spirit of the Lord can bring this up to you when it's needed so you can stand on the Word. And I thought, wow, Lord, this is going to be exciting. You're going to protect us. Something's going on. We're going to have an amazing day. 9:30, we leave. We're going out to the Nineveh Plains. These are contested territories, contested from Erbil and Baghdad. We go through the one check stop. That's a Kurdish checkpoint. There's no borders because this is Iraq. This is a boundary. The first checkpoint, no problem. The passenger in my vehicle, Khalid, was from the Department of Religion in the regional government. The minute we get through the checkpoint, he reaches down, takes a bag out, opens a zipper, and takes out a machine gun. Things got interesting. Still with the Peshmerga, of course, leading us. We had two more checkpoints to go through. The second one was no problem. But after that, a police car escorted ahead of the Peshmerga to the next checkpoint, which is disputed territory. And the things we saw on the drive, folks, villages decimated, tents on this side, we're going this way, tent camps of UNICEF or UN, I'm not sure which, and thousands of people within these camps, of which I'm told they will probably never be able to get out of those camps. Hopelessness, you feel such hopelessness when you're going through that. And one side of the road, we would swerve from one side to the other side and back to the other because ISIS had blown the road up. Their whole mindset is destruction. Villages empty, destroyed. And so we were going to see Bartella and another town called Kerkush, I believe it is. And at that point, there's a check stop. And the funny thing is, I've got, as we come up to this place, I've got it on video, and then I shut my video off. And as I looked at it and honed in, there's hardly anybody there. We show up, the Peshmerga go ahead of us, and immediately a fella comes out of the little, office, whatever you'd want to call it. He doesn't have a gun at that point, but he is immediately elevated because they are Shia militia. I was unaware of this. They're Shia militia. Shia militia are part of Baghdad's army being funded by Iran. In fact, ISIS, the Peshmerga say, okay, we've kind of taken care of ISIS, but ISIS is not the one to worry about. It's Iran you should be worried about. How many of you know that Iran has one of the fastest growing churches in the world now? Were you aware of that? Faster, they say, than China. Because the young people are desperate there, and they're saying, Islam teaches us to kill. What kind of religion would do that? And God is using it to turn people to the true hope, which is Jesus Christ. But they're dying for their faith, or they have to leave the country. So Iran is funding these Shia militia who are hooked up, and immediately we see this elevation. One guy comes out of the place and he slams his fist on the Peshmerga vehicle. He tries to open the vehicle and he takes a swipe. We were right, Jim Gilbert and I were in the vehicle. We were right there seeing the whole thing. Takes a swipe at the soldier. You can imagine what happened next. The thing just immediately elevates. And from what very few people that were there, there was at least then about 30 Shia militia that came right away and surrounded, and the fight was on. It was like the OK Corral. Shots were going off into the air by the militia, 50 caliber shots into the air. The car that Lauren was in with Terry Law and Nabil, the empty shells were hitting the vehicle. When those 50 calibers goes off, you know a weapon went off. We tried, about 15 minutes after that, we tried to turn the convoy around and get out. They stopped us, they rolled huge rocks in front of us, and then two Toyota trucks, 50 calibers on the back, show up, aiming at us, and about a total of about 50, 60, am I right with that, Lyle? Probably 100 militia around us at this point. How many of you know that at that point, you're praying really hard? And we were praying. I can tell you very honestly, I had no fear. I had no fear. I was somewhat anxious. When those 50 calibers pointed at us, I said to Jim, I think things heightened a little, Jim. And they were heightened. The anger, the violence. I want to give you a thought this morning. It saddened me in a way. When you have young men who are 18 or 19 or 20 running around with bare feet with a 50 caliber weapon, shooting it into the air and ready to kill at a second, just kill. And we would go, oh, those are terrible people. Those people that wanted to kill us were made in the image of God. It should break our hearts, church. This is like really Satan, the god of this world, the god of this age, has infiltrated their minds. They have nothing. They've been raised in poverty. They've been raised, if they're 18 or 19, they've seen war since 2003, maybe prior to that. They may have lost their parents in the war, because this, not only has it been a war with, you know, as the United States went in, it's a sectarian war, Shia against Sunni and ISIS and this and that and the other. It's just one of the taxi drivers that took us out to see the Yazidi home, that's the ministry that's helping the Yazidi women. If I heard this correct, his brother was kidnapped, yeah, in Baghdad. They phoned him, and I think they wanted a $100,000 ransom. They bartered, or they negotiated them down to $10,000. And then they said, I want to talk to my brother. Click. They killed his brother. This is normal stuff that's going on over. This is what we're hearing as we're there. And so as you're in a situation like that, your thinking does some adjusting. Trust me, it does some adjusting. We get to come home. We got out of there and we get to come home, but those people don't get to go home. They're in their home. So after about 45 minutes from what we heard afterwards, Khalid, who was in my car, he was on the phone with high-level officials in Erbil, who were also on the phone with the prime minister in Baghdad of Iraq, who was on the phone with whoever and sent a vehicle there. Another vehicle showed up. And they had some authority over the militia and were able to bring this thing down to a certain level. At that point, they said the Peshmerga have to leave because they hate the Peshmerga soldiers. So the Peshmerga left. Then I looked at Jim and I said, what just happened? And we were there about 5 more minutes, and then we were angrily waved, get out. And as I shared last week, we heard from the Minister of Interior when we met with him on the Thursday to bring our recommendations for religious freedom in Kurdistan, which is very interesting because in this country, religious freedom is under attack. And we're trying to help them bring religious freedom. But he had said, if one bullet would have hit the black SUVs, one bullet, he was communicating with the Peshmerga soldiers, you will lay down your lives for those men. And we all just afterwards were, wow, what just happened? Here's what ultimately happened. The God of all comfort, the God of grace, the all-powerful God, the God who can deliver us, the God that saves us, the God that loves us said, not your time yet, not your time. Because the truth is, if we'd have died, we're victorious when we're in Christ, but we're alive and we're victorious in Christ. The reality is when we come to Christ, we die. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ who lives in us. And if we haven't died yet, we need to ask the Holy Spirit, have I died? Have I given my life truly to Christ? Because, newsflash, you've all got an expiry date. You'll figure that out at midnight. We're all going. We don't know how. That's morbid. I don't like to hear preaching like that. Please make me feel good. You're in the wrong place today. Seriously, folks. Because what flashed through my mind was a number of things. The first thing is, how is Becky going to get my body back? I thought that. How is she going to get my body back? Then I thought, if the 50 calibers go off, they'll be back in, my body will come back in a few envelopes. There's not going to be a lot left. That's truth. That's how I was thinking. But here, I was praying in the Spirit. And I've asked the Lord recently, Lord, because sometimes I believe we can interpret what we're praying in the Spirit. I believe this is what he said to me. You were praying. Give me the strength so I don't deny Jesus. Give me the strength, Lord, that I don't deny you. That if this is my time to go, I'm good with it. That I don't deny Christ. But I'm here, and you start to adjust your thinking after an episode like that. And so what I have to do is try and contextualize it into this culture from what I experienced over there. But the Holy Spirit is asking us, church, to adjust. I will be 5 minutes, and then we're going to come and worship and enjoy communion and think about our Lord. 33 trillion gallons of water fell with the storm Harvey. How many of you know that? 33 trillion gallons fell. The storm that's hitting Florida right now, the largest storm on record that we're aware of. We don't know what happened 1,000 years ago or whatever, but the largest recorded hurricane forest winds recorded ever. Fires in the West, wars and rumors of wars more than ever, nation rising against nation, that's ethnicity against ethnicity. We saw that, didn't we, Lyle? We saw it with our very eyes. The very fact that you're from Kurdistan and I'm a Shia and you're a Peshmerga or you're a Sunni, I hate you and I'll kill you. And that is all over the world. Burma, Myanmar, I've been there in the north. Now there are Muslims there that they've have to flee because they're being killed and persecuted. Nation, the Buddhists are rising up against them. Ethnicity against ethnicity. And folks, you say, I've heard this preaching for years, but listen, here, please hear this. Things are happening at a rapid pace, folks. They're moving quicker. Things are stronger. There's birth pains happening. Romans 8 says that all of creation is groaning. It's groaning. It can't bear the weight of sin any longer. It's groaning and it's crying out. The very creation is crying out, saying, redeem us, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We are children of God. It's waiting for its redemption. It can't handle it much longer. And I'll tell you the truth, if this continues, there won't be much left. But there is a God who will come and has come and is in the business of redemption, church. He's in the business of saving. He's in the business of healing. He's in the business of deliverance. He's in the business of bringing salvation to the world. Are we willing to adjust to his timetable and to his ways and his will? It's time. And an adjustment might just have to come in our thinking and in the way we do church. And I'm going to close my message with this. The first Sunday in October, which is October 1st, you're going to come to church and you're going to see a completely different setup in this room. Filled with round tables. You're saying, what is going on? We feel so strong about the power of small groups and life groups. We feel that the church has got to be broken down into small groups. You need fellowship, we need community, we need the word, we need prayer. We feel so strongly about it that on that morning we're going to emphasize it that much that you're going to be sitting in a different way at a table with people maybe you do not know. There'll be communion elements at each table. We will not be doing worship the way we do worship, because when you go to a home, you don't have a full band to do worship. Some of you, I hear, break out a guitar and sing and so on and so forth. We are so passionate about the power of small groups and life groups. There's another reason we're very passionate about this. Let me just suggest, what happens, and see, people will say to you, you've gone off the deep end a little bit. My wife's been saying that for years. But what would happen if they outlaw us meeting here? We meet in homes. But do you just think maybe, that we should start that exercise now? Raising leaders, being in a small group, caring one for another, hearing the word of God, praying one for another. And so that Sunday, you're going to walk in and go, who did this? We did. We did. We changed it all on you. And newsflash, the Holy Spirit's going to work the same way he works when there's rows. Come on, everybody, say amen. That's how it's going to happen. So we're priming you. It's going to be different. Pastor Randy's going to speak on the importance of life groups. We're going to share communion at each of our table. There will be a leader there. We're going to share the elements. We're going to break bread together. We're going to look at, you know, Acts 2:42, that early church, when they went house to house and they had great, remember this word, if you grew up in the church, Greek word koinonia? They had great fellowship. The fellowship of one another, the believers. I'll tell you what. You adjust your thinking when you go through the situation and what's important. And I ask the Lord, remind me often, that lady is very important to my life. Family. Family. God and family. And after that, our church family. We must not take each one another for granted. Amen, church? Would you stand, please? Do not take one another for granted. Love one another dearly. The Holy Spirit is changing things. Why would he change things? Here's why. So we are ready and we're thinking about winning the lost, so that on our hearts is a broken world, and as messy as the world gets, the Lord has us, amen? He's got us. if you've accepted him, if you've received him. It's time, church, that we ask the Lord, and only you can ask the Lord, what adjustments do I have to make in my life? I can't tell you. That'd be so wrong of me. But before we do some more worship, Pastor Larry, could we just lift our hands, and then after, we're going to sing two songs, and then Good Father and How Deep the Father's Love for Us, and then we're going to go into communion. Let's lift our hands. Let's ask the Lord, Lord, do I have to make an adjustment? Do I need to make an adjustment? What are you saying to me? And so, Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Yes, Lord, that day I know I felt the sentence of death in my heart. But the truth is, Lord, that Jesus said, we have to die daily to you. We love you, Lord.